Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll look at verses 16 and 17 in just a little bit. Happy Mother's Day to all of you mothers that are here. I told my wife, I said, I have found you tried and true the other day, and she leaned over and she said, well, I'm tired of you too. I said, okay. She misunderstood what I was saying. But anyway, happy Mother's Day to all of you mothers. You deserve a lot of recognition, no joke. All right, we're starting a new series today, What Every Christian Ought to Know. What every born-again believer, every Christian ought to know. What you don't know can hurt you. That's a true statement. What you don't know, and especially about the Bible, can hurt you. Many Christians do not grow because they do not know. They don't spend enough time in the Word of God and studying God's Word. So they don't really grow like they should because they do not know. In Proverbs 23:23, the writer said, buy the truth and don't sell it. Sell it not. Buy the truth and sell it not. In other words, prize the truth. We buy a lot of things, but God says buy the truth. Now, how do you buy the truth? Well, it takes prayer, it takes study, it takes time, and it takes discipline. All of those things are required to purchase the truth, to buy the truth. It can be there, but if you don't study it and look into it and purchase it, and then he says after that, don't sell it. Now, salvation, I'm glad, is free. But discovering truth costs us, takes all of that. Ignorance, though, is far more costly than not knowing. It's the most costly thing. So, in our first lesson, I don't know how far we'll get through with this lesson. We may make it or not. But every Christian ought to know, first of all, the Bible is the Word of God. That the Bible is clearly the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 16, just two verses. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. In other words, it is God-breathed. God-breathed by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and reproof, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, that is, mature and complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so we have the Bible, and he says it is God-breathed. I believe I have a God-breathed book in my hand. I know it's a King James version, a translation of the originals, but I believe God has preserved it in this beautiful book. And I love it, and we need to spend time in it and study it. But the Bible is the Word of God, and the Bible is our starting place for growth. The best thing a new convert can do is get in the Word of God. Then they'll begin to grow. And the reason we have assurance of our salvation is because of what the Bible says. I don't have to worry if I'm going to heaven or not anymore, because I know the Bible says if I've received Christ as my Savior, I'm going to heaven. And I have that absolute assurance. And if you don't have the assurance you're going to heaven, you need to check that out. Something's wrong in your theology. Man basically has three problems. If you put all of it together, it would be in these categories: sin, sorrow, and death. Sin, sorrow, and death. But the only book that can answer these problems and deal with these problems properly, of course, is the Word of God, the Bible. The Bible is not the book of the month, it's the book of the ages. And we know that it is going to survive throughout all of eternity. Obviously, the devil hates the Bible. Would you agree with that? He hates it. And he wants to do everything he can to destroy it or make people not believe it. And there always has been a war on the Bible. always. There's been people who wanted to discredit it. Many enemies to the Bible. Odd to say that one of the greatest enemies to the Bible is Christians that really do not study it. They ignore it, and even if they do read it some or hear it preached or taught, then they determine, I'm going to ignore it. And we don't need to do that. We need to hear it, and we need to regard it as the very Word of God. If God says it, then we need to do it. So what keeps us going in the Christian life? What motivates us? What keeps us strong and going? I think it's truth and conviction. Truth about the Word of God and conviction. It's not our feelings. Your feelings change and they'll let you down. They can be up and down. But the truth never changes. Feelings come and go, don't they? Some of you felt better yesterday than you do right now. Some of you feel better after a while than you do right now. Feelings change. They come and go. But here's the thing. This book never wavers. Never. It's always absolutely the same. Now, why is it important to understand that? Why is it important for us to see that? Number one, our salvation depends on it. I mean, are you going to heaven or hell? Well, how do you know? Well, you know it from the Word of God. Our salvation depends on it. Our assurance, as I mentioned earlier, depends on it. Our spiritual growth depends on it. If you don't believe the Word of God and study it, you're not going to grow spiritually. And then the power, I think, the power to witness and to know how to witness has to do with our knowledge of the Word of God, studying the Word of God. So the Bible is the Word of God. Now, let's look at some confirmations. Roman numeral 1, I think some of you have the notes there. I hope all of you do. But 1 is its scientific accuracy. The scientific accuracy of the Word of God. A lot of people think that there are scientific errors in the Bible. But remember this. Science is constantly changing. Constantly changing. Yesterday, science is not today's science. It's not the same. Let me illustrate what I'm saying. Over in Paris in the Louvre, we've had the privilege of going over there. But in the Louvre, there's 3.5 miles of books on science. 3.5 miles of books just on science. And the vast majority of them are already considered totally obsolete. Totally obsolete by scientists. The French Academy of Science, 1861, wrote a pamphlet stating that there were 51 undeniable scientific errors in the Bible to prove that the Bible was not true. They had their facts, they thought, but here's the truth about it. Today, there's not one reputable scientist that believes even one of those 51 so-called facts. Science changes, it changes, it changes. They think they know, but find out they didn't know. But the Bible does not change. And here's some examples. Science changes, the Bible doesn't. One of them is that the earth is suspended in space. That's on your notes there. The earth is suspended in space. The ancient Egyptians felt like it was held up by columns, by pillars. And so that was their scientific theory, if you can call it that. The Greeks said that the earth was resting on the back of a great, strong, giant man by the name of Atlas. And that's where I get my disposition from, Charles Atlas, you know. Well, maybe at one time, I don't know, but maybe never. But at any rate, that's what they believe. The Hindus believe that the earth is resting on the back of an elephant. The back of an elephant. So the question is, well, what are the elephants standing on? Well, the answer is, they say it's on the back of a huge turtle, tortoise. And what's the turtle on? Well, they say it's a huge coiled snake, serpent. Well, what's a serpent on? And their theory is, the serpent is swimming in a huge cosmic lake, somehow or another, and that works. Well, as we would say in Louisiana, that's a bunch of baloney. But at any rate, that's the science of that day. But what does the Bible say? Job 26:7. Listen to what the Word of God said. He stretched out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. God did it. He just put the earth out there upon nothing. And that's exactly what he said. Job is probably the oldest piece of literature that we know anything about. Now, how did Job know that? How did he know that? He didn't have telescopes and all that kind of thing in biology and science. He knew it because it was given to him how? By divine inspiration. The scriptures God breathed. Divine inspiration taught him that long before that took place. And that's what 2 Timothy 3:16 says. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's God breathed. So the earth is suspended in space. We know that now through science and all, but they wasted a lot of time. If they'd have just gone to Job 26:7, they could have saved the taxpayers a whole lot of money trying to figure it out. And then the next one, B in the outline, I think it is, the earth is round, not flat. 1492, you remember that little saying, Columbus sailed the ocean blue? And they were so worried that he was going to sail right off the edge of the earth because they thought it was flat. The scientists and astronomers and all of that day thought that it was flat, and they warned him. In 750 B.C., Isaiah said this, 750 years before Christ, Isaiah 40, verse 22. Listen carefully, it's the Word of God. It is he that sitteth upon the what? Circle of the earth. It is he that sitteth on the circle of the earth and the inhabitants thereof as grasshoppers that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. He sitteth upon the circle of the earth. The Bible tells you the truth about it. They finally discovered it. 2 Peter 1:21, for the prophecy came not in old times by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And they were absolutely right, accurate. Then another thing is that the stars cannot be counted. The stars cannot be counted. Hipparchus, 150 years before Christ, who was an astronomer, scientist, he finally counted 1,022 stars and said, that's all that's out there. I found them all, 1,022 stars. Later on, Ptolemy came and he said, he's wrong, he's bad wrong. I count 1,056 stars. 1,056 stars. 1,300 years later, I'm talking about science changes, 1,300 years later, Galileo came up with the first real crude telescope. And his conclusion was there are millions and billions and billions of stars out there that no man can count. Well, what does the Bible say about it? The Bible says this in Jeremiah 33:22. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, the host of heaven cannot be numbered. That's the stars, all that's out there. Neither the sand of the sea measured. How would you like to go down to Florida and start measuring the sand? So will I multiply the seed of David, my servant, and the Levites that minister unto me. But the point is, he said, the host of heaven cannot be numbered. The Bible says you can't number the stars. So we might as well give up trying. And then D, this is another example that science changes. The blood circulates through the body. The blood circulates through the body. So we move from astronomy here over to human anatomy and physiology. But it was not until 1628 that truth was discovered. It was discovered by Dr. William Harvey, Tom Harvey's great-great uncle. But the blood circulates throughout the body. He discovered that. In the old days, here's what the people would say, oh, he has bad blood. She has bad blood. If they're sick, they have bad blood. And so what they would do, they would bleed the people. They would actually bleed the people. And so when you see a barber pole that looks like a peppermint stick and it's going around, or maybe it's quit going around, but anyway, the reason that was, it was symbolic of bandage and blood. And so back in those days, they would take the people to their barber, and the barber would bleed them and cut them, and that was his job to do. Now, I've met a couple since then that's still doing that, but anyway, he'd bleed them to make them well, and they would also put leeches on them. Can you imagine having leeches all over your body so that they would suck the bad blood out of you? George Washington, most of you know that name, got real sick, and they bled him once. He didn't get well. So they said, well, we got to bleed him again. Second time, he didn't get well. They said, we got to do it one more time. And if he was saved, he got well, because he went to heaven. He died after they bled him the third time. That was science. That was what they believed in doing. By the way, I think they turned it around after all of that. Now the politicians are bleeding us. But at any rate, I shouldn't get into that. Today, they would have given him a blood transfusion. That's exactly what they would do. Now, listen at Leviticus 17:14. For it is the life of all flesh. The blood of it is for the life thereof. The blood of it. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, ye shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh. For the life of the all flesh is in the blood thereof. Whosoever eateth it shall be cut off. The life is in the blood. Now, how did Moses know that and to write that in Leviticus 17:14? He knew it by inspiration. It was God-breathed. What he wrote was God-breathed. And he knew that by inspiration from God. Here's some other things that were some suggestions that they used. And that was rattlesnake's fat and worm's blood. Rattlesnake sounds exciting, doesn't it? Rattlesnake's fat and worm's blood. But then the archaeologists found something called Eber's papyrus, E-B-E-R-S, papyrus, P-A-P-Y-R-U-S. This was written by Egyptians, and it was written 1,500 years before Christ. 1,500 years before Christ. And let me give you some of the medical knowledge they had in that book that they discovered that they in the Eber's papyrus. Number one, and don't run out and do this. I wouldn't suggest you do this. It's error, okay? Prevent hair from turning gray. So what they did was they anointed themselves with the blood of a black cat that had been boiled in oil, or with the fat of a rattlesnake. And so they anointed themselves with that. A second thing that they believed was you could prevent your hair from falling out. How did you do it? Six different fats. From a horse, from a hippopotamus, from a crocodile, from a cat, poor cats get back in there, from a snake, and from an ibex, which is sort of like a mountain goat. That was what they believed. That's what they were teaching as scientific reality. Thirdly was if you wanted to strengthen your hair, if you just wanted to strengthen it and make it last longer, anoint it with the tooth of a donkey crushed in honey. So find your donkey tooth and crush it and anoint your hair. I'm so glad this is not in the Bible, aren't you? I wouldn't want to practice any of that. And then there was a time they found an answer to the Black Plague over in Europe. 14th century, the Black Plague had taken its toll. And if we think COVID is something, you should have been there then. But they didn't know what to do. They couldn't get it to stop. They didn't have microbiology like we do today. So what was it that they discovered that finally ended the Black Plague in Europe? It was Leviticus 13:46. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell, A-L-O-N-E, alone. quarantine. He shall dwell alone without the camp, shall his habitation be. Pull him out, quarantine him, and that's how they solved the problem of the black plague back during the 14th century. So, science changes, the Bible never changes. And we have these scientists always coming up with something to attack the Bible, and it doesn't take very long until there's a discovery or something that just verifies what God said. I'm going to take the Bible every time. How about you? I'm going to take the Word of God. Secondly is its historical accuracy. It's scientific accuracy, and then it's historical accuracy. It is not primarily a book of history. In other words, it's not all it is. It's just history. But it is a book of his, H-I-S, hyphen, story. This is a book of his story, God's story, his story. What history is in the Bible, what's in it, the historical accounts are right. They are correct, and they are verifiable. They're right. Late 1800s, Dr. S.R. Driver, who was a scholar, questioned the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. And he said this, and I'm going to quote what he said, "In the time that Moses was supposed to have lived on the earth, men didn't know how to write. So how could he have written the Pentateuch? How could he have written the Pentateuch?" So he's questioning the Word of God. In northern Egypt, there came a day when a woman was working out in her garden with a spade and all, and she found some clay tablets. They are now known as the Tell El Amarna, A-M-A-R-N-A, Tell El Amarna tablets. Those tablets, they discovered, were used for correspondence back and forth from Egypt to Palestine or the Holy Land. That was their mail system. They actually used those, and somebody would put it on the tablet, and then they would take it, and then they would respond on another tablet. So this was for people, generally speaking, from Egypt to Palestine, and they've discovered that. This was centuries, centuries, centuries before Moses, and yet they knew how to write, and they had a postal service. So his theory was no good. And then there are those who attack the Bible, and they say, well, and they got all mixed up in the book of Daniel. And you remember the story of the handwriting on the wall and Belshazzar, and he saw all of that. And so they said the scholars fabricated that. It wasn't true. And they said that they knew, they had evidence, that Belshazzar was not the last king of Babylon, that the last king was Nabonidus. Nabonidus, and that's true, he was the last king. The critics said, we've got proof. But then the archaeologists, and I believe God has a sense of humor, don't you? They found a cylinder with Belshazzar on it. And they found more records about Nabonidus being king. And they discovered that, here's the deal, Nabonidus was the father, Belshazzar was the son. And Nabonidus loved to go on hunting trips. And so he left his son Belshazzar in charge, and that's who was in charge the night that the angels came to him and God spoke and said, your life is going to be required of you. And the handwriting on the wall. So here's the deal. It's been proven that they were co-regents. They served as co-regents. Both were like kings. Now, Daniel 5:16, listen carefully to this. I have heard of thee that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now, if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, you remember he was saying, if you'll just tell me what this means and give me the interpretation, Daniel, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck. Now notice these words, and shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom. Well, if he was going to be the third one, there had to be two others, and that was Belshazzar and Nabonidus. And I'm telling you, the Word of God is always right. It's always true. And then a third area, and we'll just maybe be able to touch on this, and we'll finish this out. Brother Rigsby will be teaching lesson two next week, and I'll come back to lesson one week after next. Thirdly, the wonderful unity of the Bible. The wonderful unity of the Bible. A, under that, there are 66 books, yet from Genesis to Revelation, it's like one book. 66 books, but like one book. 39 in the Old Testament, 29 in the New Testament. 40, get this, 40, at least 40 different authors of the Bible, a 1,600-year span of time, written over a 1,600-year span of time from 13 different countries, the Word of God, and yet it's unified. And then B, in your outline, they were from all backgrounds. All backgrounds, all kinds of people wrote the Word of God, but remember now, it was God-breathed. God controlled what they were writing so that there would be no error in what they wrote in those original autographs. And then God has preserved that through our Bible today. And who wrote? Well, shepherds, kings, soldiers, princes, certainly fishermen, some scholars, historians, professional people, farmers, and at least three different languages were involved, and yet there's one book, here it is, and one story. And friends, that's a miracle in itself. I mean, that's an absolute miracle. One book and one story. It has one theme. That theme is redemption. It has one hero. Who is that hero? The Lord Jesus Christ. It has one villain. Who's the villain? Guess. The devil, he's the villain, and one purpose, and that is to glorify God. That's the Bible, the unity of the Bible. And all of the parts of the Bible fit together. They all come together. They all fit together for these reasons, among others. Now, if you were building a building over here, and you told people, you bring some triangular stones, and you bring some rectangular stones, and you bring some circular stones, and you're going to bring them from all over the world. And they're going to be delivered. They'd be out in the bay right now, but they would be delivered normally. And they would come, and you got all kinds of stones, all delivered. And the man says, we're going to build a beautiful palace with all of these stones that you've sent over. Can you imagine what kind of chaos there would be if everybody just brought their stones and everything like that? All the different shapes, and they were going to do it. It would be impossible unless the architect had designed the whole building and knew exactly where every piece was going to fit that he had said to bring. And that's the way the Bible is. 40 people, 1,600 years, different countries, and if God hadn't orchestrated it, what a hodgepodge it would be. If we had that today, you can't even play the little game gossip in a Baptist church without it getting messed up where it gets around to the fifth person. And so it would be a mess. And yet the Bible has unity. And what's the difference? The difference is exactly what is said in our text verses. All Scripture, all of it, is given by inspiration of God. It is God-breathed. Therefore, all of it, verbal plenary, word for word, all the words, it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, we need reproof, for correction, we need that, for instruction in righteousness, how to live righteously before the Lord. And then we have this, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, mature, thoroughly, completely, totally furnished unto all good works. Thank God for the Bible. Amen. We'll finish up some other thoughts in the lesson week after next. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the inspired holy word of God, and that it tells us who we are and who you are and who Christ is and how to be saved. And the only way to be saved through Christ tells us how to live our lives, and it tells us where we're going when we die. And I pray now you would just help us to believe this book, not only believe it, know it, but not only know it, but practice the Word of God, that we may grow up and be mature Christians in Jesus Christ. In His name we pray, amen.